The following podcast is presented by Wellspring of Life Church, a community of faith, hope, and purpose.
So if you would, please turn your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 3. This is where we're going to be reading from and where I'm going to be speaking from this evening. And this is a story that I have just always enjoyed. And this is the story of the Lord calling Samuel to be a prophet. And I think that there is a lot that we can take from this story. There is a lot that we can apply to our lives. But also, ultimately, this story points us to an even bigger and more important story. So what I'd like to do is we'll read the text first, and then I'll talk a little bit about the background and how we got to this point in the history of Israel. And then I will go through verse by verse and talk about the text. So let's read. Oh, before I do read, just so you're aware, I am reading from the ESV version, and I know a lot of people read from the NIV or maybe the NKJV or KJV or whatever it may be, but I just want you to know if it's a little bit different than what you're used to, that's why I'm reading from the ESV. So 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, "Here I am," and ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. And the Lord called again, "Samuel." And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore, Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood, calling as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears." So this is the story of God calling Samuel the prophet, speaking to him for the first time. But like I said, I want to talk about some of the history that has got us to this point, because to truly understand how important this story is, you have to understand where Israel is at that time. Israel is fresh off the book of Judges. Okay? And if you know anything about the book of Judges, you know that it was a pretty tumultuous time for the Israelites, and God moved mightily many times through the book of Judges, but also the people moved away from God many times in the book of Judges. In fact, the book of Judges ends this way. Judges 21:25 says this: "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." And that's where we pick up with the nation of Israel. We pick up with the people who have no king. Even though God is their king, they do not recognize him as so. And they are doing whatever they want. They're doing whatever is right in their eyes as opposed to what is right in God's eyes. But also in this story, we have Samuel and Eli. And Samuel, what you need to understand is how he got to be under Eli and be in this place. So you have Hannah, who has a husband, and that husband also has another wife. But that other wife is bearing children. Hannah has not bared any children. She is barren. And this really grieves her and weighs on her heart heavily because she wants children. And not only does she want children, but this other wife constantly is rubbing it in her face that she has no children. So she goes to God, pours out her heart. Eli is even the high priest at this time. Eli blesses her. But ultimately, God blesses her and gives her a child. That child is Samuel. And Hannah had declared that, "Lord, if you give me a child, I will give this child to you." And just as God was faithful to her, she too was faithful to her word. And she gave Samuel to the Lord. Literally, after he had been weaned, she gave him to the tent of meeting, to Eli, to be raised. It says temple, but it's the tent of meeting. And so as soon as she had this child and he was of age, there's some disagreement about what age exactly that was, whether it was 4, 6, 8. No one knows for sure, but we do know he was a young, young child. And she gave him away. And you guys have all heard the scripture or seen it. Oftentimes it's given at baby showers, "For this child I have prayed." Well, that was Hannah's prayer. Okay, and when she finally got that child, she dedicated, gave him to the Lord. And that's how Samuel got to this place. As far as Eli, we have Eli and his sons. And just prior to this chapter, God has spoken a word of judgment against Eli, his sons, and his household. And the reason he has done so is because Eli is serving as the high priest, but his sons are serving as priests as well. And they are doing some pretty grotesque things. They are essentially participating in sexual immorality. They are sleeping with the women who are working at the tent of meeting. And this is an abomination to the Lord. Now, Eli rebukes his sons, but he does not stop his sons. And as the high priest, that would have been Eli's job to do. And because he didn't stop them, God has spoken a word of judgment against Eli, his sons, and his entire household. And so before we even get into chapter 3, you can already see a great contrast between the two. You have Eli and his sons who have rebelled and done wicked things, yet you have Hannah and Samuel who have been very faithful to the Lord. Hannah so faithful to the point to where she literally gives her child to the Lord. And so, like I said, before we even get into it, you can see a great contrast there. But also, I think it's important to know these things because what happens in this story really is explained on a deeper level when you know those things. So let's begin with verse 1. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. Verse 1, we see that the boy was ministering. He's still a child, okay? Many believe, the scholars and commentators believe, that he was probably 12 at this point, because that was typically in the Jewish culture when a boy was then considered a man. Okay, it was at the age of 12. And so many believe that he was 12 at this point. But I think we can draw something really important already from this point. We can draw even from the fact that Hannah gave Samuel up as a young child to the Lord. And I know that some of us here in this room are parents. There's more grandparents in the room, but there's aunts, uncles. And I think what's important to understand here is that a child is never too young to be given to the Lord. A child is never too young to be brought up in the things of God. We don't have to wait for them to reach a certain maturity level. We don't have to wait for them to achieve a certain amount of understanding. From the moment a child is born through their childhood and adolescence, we can be growing them up in the things of the Lord. And that's exactly what happens with Samuel. And I think that's why we find Samuel to be the type of character that he ends up being. And so I would just encourage every person in this room, I know we all have children somehow tied to us. Like I said, whether you're a parent, a grandparent, an aunt, uncle, cousin, it doesn't matter. we can always be raising these children up in the things of the Lord. We find also that Samuel was ministering to the Lord. Now, this is actually the third time that it has been mentioned in the book of 1 Samuel. This is the third time that Samuel has been ministering to the Lord. Essentially, he is serving the Lord. He is doing his service at the tent of meeting. It's mentioned in chapter 2, verses 11 and 18. And so, like I said, he is a great character here. We find a faithful servant, even as a child. Now, Dave lately, because of Romans, has been talking a lot about predestination and election. And he's talked about how that's sometimes hard for us to understand or hard for us to grapple with because, well, if I wasn't chosen here, you know, if I didn't choose this place or I didn't even choose certain things in my life, you know, what is my role? But again, we can look at Samuel. He's at the tent of meeting not by his own choice. He had no say in being given over to the Lord. Hannah had say in that, the one that was over him. And so now, at the age of 12, he very easily could say, you know what? I didn't choose to be here. Okay, I'm 12. I'm considered a man. I can get out of here. I'm leaving. I didn't choose to be here. And I think that's an important lesson for us because sometimes we can find ourselves in a place where maybe we didn't necessarily choose to be there. And then when we talk about predestination and election, was it really our choice? And I say, well, does it even matter? We are called to be faithful servants to the Lord no matter where you find yourself. And that's exactly what we find Samuel doing here as well. And as Dave has said, when you think about these things, okay, whether you're here on your own will or not, when you think about predestination, choice, election, you have two choices. You can fight against it, you can struggle against it, and perhaps not fulfill your role, or you can go with it and do as God has told you to do and be a faithful servant. And I think at times it may be difficult to choose to do so, but that will be more gratifying in our life, not only here on earth, but also in eternity. We find also that the word of the Lord was rare, that there were no frequent visions. And that's why I wanted to explain some of the history. I think the reason for this is Israel is coming off of the book of Judges where people are just doing whatever they want. It doesn't even matter what God has said. I mean, God previous to that has spoken mightily through Moses and Joshua and done mighty things, and even in Judges through people like Gideon. But the people are still doing whatever they want. It doesn't seem to matter what God has to say about it. And therefore, I think that's why they're not hearing from God in the way that they should. Then you throw in the fact that the high priest and his sons are wicked, the very people that are supposed to be the mediator between man and God are not fulfilling their role. And so I think it's no surprise that we find ourselves in a place where God is not speaking to his people on a regular basis. And oftentimes this happens through the history of Israel. We read in Amos chapter 8, verses 11 and 12, we read these words. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they shall find it not. That is a word of judgment spoken by God to the people of Israel. He says, I'll send a famine, but not of crops, not of water, but of my word. And I think that's what we find happening here. Israel was to be guided by his word. Everything they were to do, every path they were to choose, even the people they were to choose to fulfill certain roles, was guided by the word of God. But also, today, we find that God's word right here in the Bible has been given to us. We don't have to search for his will. We don't have to search for what a life like a Christian looks like. He has given us all that. Even the words he has spoken to Israel in the Old Testament, they are recorded for us. And we're told that they're recorded for us so that we can learn from them. And I think the real question is, are we too ignoring his word? He has spoken to us. Now, I don't mean to generalize, but there is no question about it. It is dangerous for an individual or for a church to ignore the word of God. But I think we find that happening all too often in the church in America. And maybe that's not the case here, but it is the case. There's no doubt about it. And it leads to a lot of trouble. I mean, just this week, I was reading about a church in California. Maybe it was last week, actually. But anywho, I was reading about a church in California, and I didn't see their name or anything. But what they're doing now is they've decided that within their church, they're also going to build a brewery. And not only are they going to build a brewery, but their goal is to serve beers during the church service. And this is their idea to draw people in. They said that they've already drawn people in just with the idea. But they must not have read Ephesians 5:18, which says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." Or maybe Proverbs 20, verse 1. "Wine is a mocker, and beer is a brawler. Whoever is led astray by them is not wise." And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we find Paul exhorting the Corinthian church because they are using the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, as a time to enter into drunkenness. And that's exactly what I mean by it's dangerous to ignore the word of God. It leads to nothing positive for the church. But this is not a new thing either. You can look throughout history, and it's all over the place. You can look into the late 1800s when things like Darwinianism, the words of Darwin, were growing and growing quickly, and German high criticism, which basically says our rational thought, the things we see in the world, cannot allow us to believe in the word of God. And those two things really infiltrated the church there in Europe at that time. It was to the point where churches were saying, we can't believe the word of God because of what Darwin says about evolution and because of what the German high criticism says about rational thought. And it was so bad that to the point to where the European Baptist Union, okay, was accepting these beliefs, but there was one pastor who really stood against them and fought against this idea that God's word was fallible. And he fought against them by speaking against them, writing books against them, papers about them. And they decided that they were going to censor him. So the European Baptist Union decided with a vote of over 2,000 votes to censor. And then there were only 7 that voted to not censor him. That pastor was Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers. But then you go to the Roman Catholic Church and some of the things that they did in the name of the Lord. Some of the grotesque, damaging things that they did in the name of the Lord. And how were they able to do so? They are able to do so by not letting people read the Bible. Only the priests were able to read the Bible. The general population was not able to, and so they could say whatever they want, and people had to just accept it. So this is not a new thing throughout history. It has been happening ever since the church has been founded. You can look at the Sadducees. Okay, the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in angels. Well, how could they not? It's clearly laid out in God's word. The only way you can get to that point is by either ignoring God's word, neglecting it, or just claiming that it's not true. And so I think we find ourselves a great warning here that we need God's word. And we not only need God's word, we need it to be front and center in every aspect of our lives. Let's read verses 2 and 3. "At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Here in these verses, we have two time markers, but I think they're also descriptive metaphors. First, we see with Eli that his eyesight had grown dim. And there's no doubt that this is talking about the fact that Eli has grown old. He is getting older, and he's almost to the end, to the point where he can't see. That's right. And I don't know that he had glasses quite like that. But also, I think we're finding a clue into Eli's spiritual condition. Okay? His eyesight had grown dim. He is struggling to perceive things. And we find that right here in this story. It takes three times for Samuel to go to him before Eli finally realizes that it's God speaking to him. Yeah. Keep in mind, this is the man that is supposed to mediate between man and God. And it takes him three times to realize it. We also find in the previous chapters, Hannah pouring out her heart to God, okay? She's praying, and her mouth is moving, but no words are coming out. And she's pouring out her heart to God, and he thinks that she's drunk. Okay, so I think we also see a clue into his spiritual condition. But I think we can find hope in this as well. Because the high priests also throughout the history of Israel, even into the New Testament, we find that the high priests are fallible, that they mess up all too often. But we also find in Hebrews 4:14 that we have a great high priest. Jesus, the Son of God, is our high priest. And he's not fallible. He's perfect in every way. He is God. And so we can look at Eli and say how messed up he is. But really, what that should do is point our eyes to our great high priest and know that we never have to have a concern about our high priest being wrong or slow to perceive things. He is the master and king of all things. We find also in these verses that the lamp of God had not yet gone out. And certainly this is another time marker. So there was the main lamp in the tent of meeting, and it never went out. It was never to go out. But there were also side lamps that did eventually go out. Okay. So we have a time marker. Commentators, again, believe that this is happening somewhere around midnight. It's very late at night. But again, I think we have a descriptive metaphor. Because the lamp is also used throughout Scripture as a metaphor for guidance and blessing and revelation. In Psalm 119:105, we find these words. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So clearly, lamp can mean more than just a time marker. But we see that this lamp has not yet gone out. And it has not yet gone out because God is faithful. This lamp, God's guidance, his revelation, his blessing, will not be snuffed out. And we find through Jesus that it not only won't be snuffed out, it's everlasting. The light of the world, the lamp of the world, lives in eternity. Eternity past and eternity future. We find Samuel laying down where the ark of God was. It says in the temple, but the temple had not yet been built. So we're talking about the tent of meeting. And Samuel is laying somewhere in the vicinity of the ark of God. And I think we can find an important thing even for our own lives here in this detail. Samuel, despite all of the circumstances, okay, it is not a great time right now. He knows, he has to know what has happened with Eli and his sons. He knows that the people aren't hearing from God in the way that they used to. But with all of this, where do we find him? As close as he can get to the presence of God. And I think that's a question we have to ask ourselves. When life is looking grim, when the world is looking dark, when we're maybe not hearing from God in the way that we think we should, where do we find ourselves? Do we find ourselves drifting away from God? Do we find ourselves drifting away from reading our Bible and staying in prayer and entering into worship? Or do we find ourselves drawing closer hungering to hear from God. Because ultimately, that's what we need to do. I think all too often, when things don't go our way and things look grim, we look at the Bible, we look at prayer, and we say, it's not working. I'm not going to do it anymore. And our reaction should be the complete opposite. We should be entering into it even more. And that's my prayer, not only for myself, but for our church, that we would do so. And I would say, in today's world and in this country, that's what we need. Not a drifting away from the presence of God, but a running to the presence of God. Let's read verses 4 through 6. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, "Here I am," and ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. And the Lord called again Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." So here the Lord has called Samuel. He has spoken to Samuel. But Samuel thinks it's Eli. But being the good and faithful servant that Samuel is, even though he's mistaken on whom the voice has come from, he still runs to who he thinks it's coming from. Just like Abraham ran to the three visitors, we find Samuel running to Eli because he's certain that's who is calling him. We see Samuel running to his duty, to his role, that which he has been called to. But again, we see that Eli is slow to perceive. We read also that Samuel did not yet know the Lord. But ultimately, what this is telling us, and it says it as well, he had not yet heard from the Lord. There's no doubt that Samuel knew the things of the Lord. I mean, he's being raised, okay, by the high priest. He knows the things of the Lord. He just has not yet heard directly from the Lord. And again, another contrast with Eli's sons. If you read back in chapter 2, verse 12, it's told to us that Eli's sons, who are priests, don't know the Lord. But really what that's telling us, again, because they know the things of God, but really what that's telling us is they have no regard for the things of God, nor do they have any regard for God. Therefore, they do not know God. But that's not the case with Samuel. He knows the things of the Lord, and he's doing everything he can to be faithful to them. What we're told here is that he has not yet heard directly from the Lord. Ultimately, he's not yet familiar with that voice. And when talking about this story, there's always an analogy I've liked to use in the past, but the analogy is even better for me now because I get to live this analogy. When you walk into my house, you walk into the front door, you're basically met by a wall. You can't see into the living room, you can't see into the dining room, and you can't really see into the kitchen. But now we have baby Jonathan crawling around. And whether it's me or Megan walking into that front door, he can't see who's at the door. But as soon as he hears one of our voices, he knows exactly who it is that is at the door. And he starts laughing and smiling and crawling towards us. And I think that's a great analogy for us and our relationship with God. Now, the little bit of difference is this. Jonathan knows our voice because we are constantly speaking to him, okay? And we're training him to understand our voice. And I think with the analogy, it might be flipped a little bit. We need to be training ourselves to hear the voice of God and be familiar with the voice of God. And we can do so by some of the things I've already mentioned, by getting into God's word and entering into prayer and worship and fellowship. And I think that's important because we're told by Jesus that the Holy Spirit speaks to us. Not only does the Holy Spirit speak to us, He guides us into all truth, and he reminds us of the things that Jesus has said. But in order for us to be reminded of things by the Holy Spirit, we have to first know those things. And we need to be able to tell the difference between the voices we are hearing. If you can't tell which voice is talking to you, how can you ever know whether it's God or the enemy? Amen. How can you ever know if it's God or your flesh? Yes. It's actually not that difficult. The voice you're hearing, does it align with Scripture? If it aligns with Scripture, you can guarantee it is not the enemy. He would never guide you into the way of truth. But if that voice you hear is telling you to do something contrary to what Scripture says, you can guarantee also that that is not God. Because God would never lead you to do something that's contrary to Scripture. And so we need to become familiar with the voice of God. And we, as God's people, need to be able to tell whether we are hearing from God or from someone else. In fact, we're told to test the spirits. We are to test those things that we are hearing. And you are even to test the things you hear here. Go home. Read the Bible. Take some notes. See if what you're hearing at church aligns with Scripture. Because pastors, certainly me, but even Dave, we mess up sometimes. We speak wrong sometimes. But your hope shouldn't be in us. Your hope should be in Christ. And you can know Christ through his word. Verses 8 and 9. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. We see here God calling Samuel for a third time. Now, we might think, or even act, that once I call somebody twice and they don't hear it and they're not coming, I'm done with them. But that's not who our God is. God calls him three times and Samuel misses it. Our God is patient. He's long-suffering, and he is faithful. 2 Peter 3:9, we're told, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." God's understanding is different than our understanding, and he's patient. Some may look at God and say, "He's not doing what he said he was going to do." But God is patient and waiting for people to respond to his call and to respond accurately to his call. Because ultimately, he has called all men and women to repentance. But not all have responded. And many have responded incorrectly. And it is part of our job to not only help people respond correctly, but also to make sure that all people have heard the call. Dave mentioned it last week, the scripture. How can they believe unless they hear? How can they hear unless one preaches? It's our job to go and take that message. And we think, "You know what? I present the message to someone one time, they didn't respond, I'm done with them." But is that really the way God views it? Certainly not in this story. God called multiple times to Samuel. And if God, who we are to be like, is patient and long-suffering with us, should we not too be patient and long-suffering with those outside of these walls? we see that Eli finally perceives what's going on here. And though he was slow to perceive what was happening, he does give Samuel some good advice. And I thought this was a great place to just really harp on listening. But I heard what happened. I heard Dave kind of already got on you guys a little bit about listening. But it is important. And the advice Eli gives Samuel is basically this. Place yourself in a posture to hear from God. Samuel was already obedient and faithful to the things he was supposed to do. Now he just needed to place himself in a posture to hear from God. Because you can be the most obedient person in the room, but you might also be a person who never listens. And when you go to God, you might just be full of requests and full of demands, but yet you never pause and be quiet for a minute to hear what God actually has to say. And so I think that's an important lesson for all of us. Yes, certainly, make your requests known to God. We are told to do so. But let's give a little time for God to respond to those requests. And I'm not talking about one day. I mean, we can go to Moses, if you like, 40 years. Megs and I talk about this all the time. There are some things that we're asking for today that we might not get to see happen. You might be praying for the soul of a person, a loved one, a family member, and you might not ever get to see that. But that doesn't mean that God's not going to be faithful and respond. But we are kind of the fast food nation. Whatever you want to call it, the microwave generation. However you want to say it. So not only let's place ourselves in a posture to hear from the Lord, but let us also just give him some time. Let's see what he does. See how he's going to work it out. Let's read verse 10. And the Lord came and stood, calling as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, speak, for your servant hears. We're told that the Lord came and stood. And that is an important verb here. That is a verb that is used several times throughout the Old Testament, in fact. And oftentimes, it's a theophany. It's the showing up of the presence of God. And so when we're told that the Lord came and stood by Samuel, it's a powerful moment. It's either likely an audible voice or the actual presence of God being in the midst of Samuel. So this is a powerful moment in the life of Samuel. And not only is it powerful, but when God calls, he calls him by name. Samuel, Samuel. His name repeated, and if you know anything about the Jewish culture, that lets us know that this is of high importance. Just as Jesus would say, truly, truly, right before he was going to say something, he wanted to make sure you would hear. But also, this may remind us of some other times when God called his people. In Exodus 3:4, we have God calling to Moses from the burning bush. And how does he call him? Moses, Moses. Or flip over to the New Testament, Acts chapter 9, verse 4. The road to Damascus. Saul marching along. And a bright light from heaven. And we hear Jesus say, Saul, Saul. I think the reality is our God is personal. Yes. And he calls us by name. He has called each and every person by name. You think about Jesus standing at the tomb of a friend that has just died. Lazarus, come forth. The Creator God of the universe who put their stars in their place not only knows our name, but calls us by name. Psalm 139 says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. Jesus in John 10:14 says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. In 1 Corinthians 8:3, we see the words, but if anyone loves God, he is known by God. And that separates us. There are religions out there where they don't even know the names of all their gods. We find Paul looking at an idol that is a god with no name, just in case we missed one. But that's not the God we serve. We serve a God that has revealed himself to us, who has told us his name. And just as important, we serve a God who knows our name. He is not far off. Verses 11 through 14, we're not going to read them. You can read them if you so choose so. But these are the words that God finally speaks to Samuel. And what you basically need to know about these words is they are words of judgment against Eli. God is just reiterating the judgment he has pronounced against Eli. And so I want you to put yourself in Samuel's shoes here. Okay? Not only is he a child, but he's been raised by Eli, basically. Eli is like a father figure to him. You see that in his urgency to serve Eli and to be gentle with Eli. He most likely loves Eli. And Samuel is eager to hear from the Lord. Of course he is. We all are. And when he finally hears from the Lord, what does he hear? Judgment. Now, I think we could all sit here and admit we're really eager to hear that prayer answered. We're really eager to hear that it's going to be all right, and you're going to get exactly what you asked for. The question is, are we ready to hear something we don't want to hear? Because that's exactly what happened with Samuel. And if you read forward, you find that he's even afraid to tell Eli. He doesn't tell Eli. Eli basically has to pry it out of him. But as God's people, we have to be able to hear those words. And that's part of the gospel. Part of the gospel is hearing that you're a sinner and you're separated from God because of your sin. And so we too are going to have to speak those words if we're going to share the gospel. For someone to truly understand the gospel and the work of Christ on the cross, they have to be told about their sin and how Christ is the atonement for their sin. I think also of Paul's leaving words, the last words he says to the Ephesian elders. And Paul talks about how, while I was with you, I never neglected to preach the whole counsel of God. Essentially, what Paul is saying is, I didn't pull any punches. I spoke the truth. And sometimes the truth is not easy, whether it's us speaking it or whether it's us hearing it from God. Now, we will all certainly hear good and comforting words from God. But we too also will probably hear things like rebuke and correction. And we too are at times going to have to speak similar words. And we have to be ready to do so, just as Samuel had to do so. And this was helping prepare Samuel too. Okay, Samuel was going to be a prophet. You know that every word he was going to speak was not going to be a positive one. Now, at the beginning, I mentioned that this story has some great things that we can learn from, and that's true. There is no doubt that we can learn from Samuel and his character and the way he was faithful to God. But with every story in the Bible, and certainly with this story, what we need to understand is that the most important character is God. Because without God, without that character in this story, it means nothing. And so I mentioned that this is an important time in Israel, right? And it is, because we're coming off of the book of Judges, and we're entering into the time of prophets. And Samuel is that bridge. Samuel is the bridge where we go from judges to prophets. And not only is he the bridge from judges to prophets, he also ushers in the kings. Samuel is the one who anoints Saul, the first king of Israel. And so ultimately, this story is to point us, as I said before, to a bigger and more important story. And I think this is ultimately summed up in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He, meaning Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. That's Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 4. And that's what this story is to turn our eyes to. We have Samuel, the first prophet, hearing from God, the prophet that is going to usher in the first earthly king of Israel. But we find, after hundreds of years of silence, we find a different prophet, John the Baptist, ushering in the true, the one and only king, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. The same God we read about here that's personal, faithful, calls us by name, is the same Jesus that came to dwell in flesh on earth, came to die for our sins, to take on the punishment for which we deserve. And so Dave talks about it all the time, and it's great. If you ever come to a place in the Old Testament and you're not sure what's going on, look to Jesus. And that's exactly what this story is supposed to do for us. Yes, there are moralistic things to learn from this story. But if that's all we get from it, it's for naught. Because ultimately what we need to understand is this is about Jesus. It's about his will and his kingdom. And the fact that he came and died for our sins. And without Christ, we have no relationship with God. And so I don't want to make the assumption that everybody here in this room has responded properly to the call of God through Jesus Christ. But if you find yourself sitting there and you have not responded to that call, I urge you to do so. Because God is faithful and God is patient and he's waiting for you. But also in your lives, we all have people that have not responded to this call. And it is our duty to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And to not do so would be to neglect the will of God for your life. So may we be comforted that we have a great high priest, a perfect and mighty king. But may we also be urgent in sharing the good news of that great high priest and mighty king. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are just so thankful for your Son. Lord, our words could never totally express the gratefulness that we have for Jesus, but we attempt to do so, Lord. And we are just so thankful that though we, a fallen people so undeserving, have been given the great gift of Christ. And I pray that for each and every person here that we would never take that gift for granted. I pray that we would live with that thankfulness and gratefulness, but also that urgency that people need to know about Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you that we don't have to guess about who you are or what you desire. Thank you for giving us that guidance for all time. I pray that we would be a people, we would be a church that would cling to your words and follow them with everything we have. We thank you, Lord. We love you. And we pray all of these things in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Wellspring of Life Church in Western Colorado. If you'd like to learn more,